Could you turn over, please, to Psalm 116? Psalm 116, and for a few moments I want to turn your thoughts to a particular verse here. We're just going to read the one verse for now, and we'll make reference to some other parts of the psalm during what we have to say. But verse 12 is the particular verse I want us to think about for a moment. Psalm 116 and verse 12, it says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Let's just take a moment and bow in prayer and seek the Lord. Our Father, we do acknowledge thy mercy and goodness, even as we have heard tonight in the word of testimony. We marvel, O Lord, at thy dealings with us. And even through all the circumstances of life that befall us, we thank thee there is a God who watches over his people. There is one who imparts grace to us and meets us at the point of our need. And we pray that thou wilt bless us as these few moments we turn to thy word and consider this particular verse. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst speak to us. O God, make us conscious of what the Lord indeed has done for us and what we then are to render to him in return. Come and speak, we pray. Give help, even now, Lord, in the preaching of thy word. For we pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. This Psalm 116 is part of what is known as the Hallel Psalms. The word Hallel means praise in Hebrew. It's the first part of that word hallelujah that we are so familiar with. It means praise the Lord. There are a number of psalms, Psalm 113 right through to Psalm 118, are known as the Hallel Psalms. And they were psalms that were particularly sung, maybe with Jewish Old Testament worship, but was more recited or chanted during the time of the feasts of Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles, those three great feasts. They would particularly recite these psalms. It is believed that this was what was sung by the Lord and his disciples in the upper room before they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane on the night in which he was arrested and then taken to, first of all, to the high priest's palace and then on to Pilate in the morning. But it tells us there in the Gospels that they sang a hymn before they went out. And it's commonly taken that it is a reference there to the Hallel Psalms, which is Psalm 113 through to Psalm 118. But it's this particular question that is mentioned here in verse 12 that I wanted to think upon for a moment, because the psalmist here is engaging in a little reflection of his own life and about the Lord's dealings with him. And then he asks himself this question, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" And as I say, a question comes about because he is reflecting upon his own life and upon the circumstances of his life. And we've heard a little bit of that tonight in the testimony. Really, that's what a testimony it is. It is a reflection upon someone's life and the acknowledgement of the Lord's part that he has played and overruled in circumstances and in the lives of his people. And that brings us then to this particular question I want to leave with you for a moment or two this evening. Because in the light of all that the Lord has done for us, then this question is addressed to us tonight. What shall we render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And for a moment or two, I want you to consider some things about that. I want you to notice here, first of all, that the Lord hath done much for us that is worthy of praise. And without going anywhere else, you know, outside of the psalm itself, I want to draw your attention to some things that the psalmist here is acknowledging that the Lord has done for him. It's all encapsulated there in that word benefits that's mentioned in verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? The psalmist is conscious that the Lord has done certain things towards him that he classifies here as benefits. They're good things. They're things that are to his advantage and to his good. They're not to his harm. They're not for his ill in any way, but they've been to his good. So he thinks about these things, and he mentions them in this particular psalm. It's not as if he's just picking up on this thought, and suddenly it has entered into his heart and mind, and there's nothing that's in the psalm that would ever give us an indication. Well, what are these benefits that the psalmist has in mind? Because in the earlier part of the psalm, you will notice that he's very conscious of what it is that the Lord has done for him. For example, he mentions the fact that the Lord is gracious, verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. And as he thinks of the Lord's dealings toward him, here is a summary that he can put upon it. That God indeed is gracious to him. God has dealt with him in a most gracious fashion. And also that the Lord is righteous. And again, we're reminded of that. God is righteous in all his dealings with us. No one ever can accuse him of unrighteousness. All that God does is marked by righteousness because he is righteous in his nature. But also all that God does is marked by mercy. And there he emphasizes that truth in verse 5. Yea, our God is merciful. So he acknowledges the mercy of God and his graciousness towards him and acknowledges that in all of God's dealings, God has dealt righteously with him. But even that, we can go a little bit further and highlight specific things. Because if you look there at verse 3, here's the reality of what the Lord had done for the psalmist. The psalmist says there, verse 3, the sorrows of death compassed me, the pains of hell got hold upon me, and I found trouble and sorrow. And here he is acknowledging the reality of life for every individual that is in the world. We are dying creatures, and we are in great and imminent danger of dropping into hell itself. That's what the psalmist here is acknowledging. The sorrows of death compassed me, the pains of hell got hold of me. And he's thinking there about this reality and how it came so close to him in his own life and his own circumstances. And not only that, the fact that there's sorrow and there's death in the world and there is a hell that there is outside of this world in eternity. But the psalmist here is bringing it much closer to himself. He talks about the sorrows of death compassing him, the pains of hell getting hold upon him. These things became very real to him. Eternity became very real to him. Death became very real to him. The reality that we're only here for a little time in this world and that we're going to leave this world and go out into God's eternity. These things have come home to him. And we are indeed dying creatures, and the sorrows of death compass us around. There is the great danger that we can fall into hell. The pains of hell get hold of him. There is a reminder even in those sorrows of death coming upon him and taking hold of him. There is this reminder of death and the end of death, that physical death is just the harbinger and the pointer on to eternal death, spiritual death that there is. You see, there are certainly pains and sorrows in hell. Remember the rich man? When he opened his eyes in hell, it tells us he was in torment. There are certainly pains in hell, and they can take hold of an individual and take an individual down into that place of everlasting torment and everlasting misery. That is the reality, the fearful reality of all of our lives, that one day the sorrows of death will come upon us, and if we do not know Christ as Savior, the pains of hell will certainly come upon us. And the psalmist has this very much in mind as he dwells here upon his own life and reflects upon it and acknowledges the Lord's goodness and the Lord's benefits toward him. He's conscious this is how it could have been. Not only would I have been taken down into death, but I could have been taken down into hell as well, if it were not for the fact that the Lord was able and ready to save his poor soul that was perishing. Because look at verse 4, it says, then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. We've already read verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple, I was brought low and he helped me. He's acknowledging the Lord's delivering power in his life, the Lord's preserving power in his life. He's acknowledging how he has called upon the Lord, and the Lord has heard him, and the Lord has delivered him. The Lord has helped him. And it does underscore the point to us tonight that the Lord is able to save the soul that is ready to perish. And that is something certainly to acknowledge by way of goodness and his mercy, that the Lord is ready and willing to save the soul that's ready to perish. And you and I, who are mortal creatures in this world and are in danger of going out into hell because of our sins, there is tonight a Saviour. There's one who's ready to save us. There's one who's come into the world with the purpose of saving us, who has gone to the cross and laid down his life and suffered and opened up a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's one who is able to help us. Now, is that not something to praise the Lord for? When we think about these Hallel Psalms and the thought of praise that runs through them all, is this not something to praise the Lord for, that we were ready to perish, but there's one who's ready to save us? There's one who's willing to save us. Jacob is described as a man who was ready to perish. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 5 of that chapter. And Israel are being reminded a little bit of their history. They're on the borders of the land of Canaan just before they cross over. Moses is speaking to them, because he himself is not going to go over with them. He's going to die and go to heaven. And there is a little reflection here about their history and their past. And in Deuteronomy 26 and verse 5, it says, "Thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, A Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt, and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous." But is that opening line there about "A Syrian ready to perish was my father"? That's how it is with every one of us. We are individuals ready to perish. But the Lord had mercy upon Jacob and upon his descendants and took them down into Egypt and provided for them in the midst of the famine that had come upon the land of Canaan. God had provided a means of escape and a remedy and a way out for them. They were ready to perish. And you and I are no better by nature. We are ready to perish. But there's one who is willing to save. There's one who's ready to save. Over in the prophecy of Isaiah, you have something of Hezekiah's testimony there in one of those chapters. And Hezekiah says, "The Lord was ready to save me." Oh, we are ready to perish, but the Lord is ready to save us. He's ready to save us. He's willing to save us. He's provided the means of saving us through His own dear Son coming into the world. You see, there is much here when we come to this psalm that we are thinking about. There's much here to give the Lord praise for. And then the psalmist says, "Well, what am I going to render to the Lord for all of His benefits toward me?" And here is the particular benefit. The Lord had saved him and delivered him and spared him. And that's why he's very conscious of having to render something to the Lord for all that the Lord has done for him. You'll notice also in this psalm, Psalm 116, how the Lord had heard the cry of this perishing soul. Verses 1 and 2, it says, "I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications, because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live." The psalmist is conscious God has heard his cry. He has called unto the Lord to deliver him and to save him and to help him. And God has heard his cry. God has delivered him, and he goes on there, as we have noticed, to speak about those sorrows and pains that had taken hold of him. But the Lord had delivered him because the Lord had heard his cry. God's ear wasn't closed to his cry. In verse 16 of the psalm it says, "O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds." Oh, those bonds that were taking hold of him and would have taken him down into death and on down into hell if there hadn't been a Saviour. He acknowledges the Lord has loosed those bonds and taken them from off him and delivered him and set him free. Oh, he has cause to praise the Lord. And is there not here an illustration of salvation too? You and I are ready to perish. There's one who's ready to save us. But you and I must cry to Him and call upon Him to save our souls. We must realize we are perishing. Perishing souls cry out. If somebody is in danger of drowning, they'll cry out. If somebody is in danger of trouble or something coming upon them, if they have time, they'll cry out. It's the natural reaction of the heart to cry out for help.
Well, we need to cry out to the Lord for His saving mercies. That He would come and save our souls and deliver us from going down into a lost eternity. And if the Lord has done that, well then surely there's reason to praise Him. And tonight I wonder, can we praise the Lord for what He has done in this regard? Can we say, yes, He has heard my cry. He has delivered me from perishing. He has brought me up from going down into hell. There's reason tonight to praise Him. Do we have reason tonight to praise Him? Because the Lord has done this for us. Or are we strangers still to His grace and to His mercy? There's much to praise the Lord for. And may we be able truly to praise Him for salvation. And that He has heard our cry and He has delivered our soul. Very quickly notice there as well that the psalmist does declare what he is going to render to the Lord for all of His benefits. I'll just mention these. We're not going to dwell upon them now and consider them. Maybe sometime we'll come back and think about them at a greater time. But down through this psalm, particularly the latter part of this psalm, there are five I wills. And if you notice them, here it is. The psalmist is relating what he is going to render to the Lord. Verse 9, he says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And remember, he's doing it out of a heart of gratitude. He's doing it out of a heart of conscious of what God has done for him and delivering him and hearing his cry and preserving him from perishing. So in return, he says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And that's a reference to the drink offering that was offered in temple worship and how it was poured out as a token of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. So verse 13 gives us the second, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 14, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. He has vowed to pay certain things because of what the Lord has done for him. He has made promises and now he's going to do it. He's going to pay those vows publicly. We've heard a little bit about that tonight too in the testimony, that when we promise things to the Lord, to live for Him, to serve Him, we need to go through with what we promise and what we have vowed before God. Verse 17 is the fourth one, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. There is this spirit of thanksgiving in his heart. Not just some formal outward form of religion, but there is a heart that is engaged here and is full of thanksgiving to the Lord. And then verse 18, in many ways it's a repetition of the third one, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. It seems to be the exact repetition, but if you look at verse 19, there is a slight change here, because now it is in the context of Him actually being in the house of God and actually performing His vows. It's not just that He has promised certain things, now He's there to fulfill what He has promised and put into place that which He has promised. Verse 19, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. He's going to fulfill and keep his vow because he has promised this to the Lord. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits? Well, here's the psalmist's response. It does call for a response, you see, from us. What the Lord has done for us. We must come and take and call upon him for salvation, and in being saved, then we must render to him our thanks and our praise and our worship and pay our vows to the Lord for all that He has done for us. And may we be those that are paying our vows. The Lord said it's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. It's a serious thing to make promises, and there's times people make promises. Maybe times they're ill or times of difficulty or trouble and they promise, oh, if I only got this sorted out, I would do this or I would do that or do the other thing when things are better. When they get better and things, circumstances change, they forget their vow. Well, God doesn't forget our vows. And God says it's better not to have vowed than to vow and not pay. And the psalmist When we come to the end of the psalm, the psalmist is in the house of God and he's paying his vows as he has promised.
One final thing I want you to notice quickly as we conclude, that this God will yet take care of his saints unto death. Because if you look there at one particular verse, it's verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The psalmist here is thinking about these events and what would happen in the occasion of his death. And he comes to this conclusion, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That word precious has a very interesting usage in the scripture. We can't go through every verse, but there's a couple of verses, three in particular, that are worth considering that does give you a little insight into the meaning of that statement. For example, in 1 Samuel 18, I'll just give you the reference, we'll not turn it up. If you want to, you can do that. But in 1 Samuel 18, verse 30, it's translated much set by. Much set by. That's the meaning of that word, precious. And we could bring that translation here into this particular verse. The death of the saints is much set by in the eyes of the Lord. Let's put it like that. Just to help us understand what is being said here. In the eyes of the Lord, the death of the saints is much set by. God puts great honour upon the death of his saints. And when that time comes, and we've heard a little bit of that tonight, when he takes his people home to glory, God puts great honour upon the saints going home to glory. Because there's a welcome that awaits them. There is a day appointed for their entrance into glory, and they take their leave of this earth. Jeremiah 31, verse 20, that word is also translated as dear. The phrase reads, is Ephraim my dear son, or is Ephraim my precious son? So again, we could bring that word back here to this psalm and this statement and say that the death of the saints in the eyes of God is something that is dear to him. Because here's a soul that he has loved. Here's a soul that Christ has died for. Here's a soul that he has saved and brought to himself in life and kept that soul during the rest of their days until that very appointed time when they'll take them home to glory. And they are dear in the eyes of the Lord. Yes, precious. In the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints, dear to him. Oh, dearer to God we cannot be, for in the person of his Son we are as near as he. And then in Job 31 and verse 10, it's translated there by the word brightness. It says, the moon walking in brightness. I'm just taking the phrase out of that verse. But it's the word brightness there, and it is the sense of that which is glorious, that which has a splendour to it. And again, bring that back here to this particular verse and put it into this statement that the death of the saints in the sight of the Lord is something that has a brightness to it and a splendour to it. And while there's sorrow on earth when a loved one is taken home to glory, yet what a glorious entrance there is for the saint into heaven. And as they take their leave of this world and their soul wings its way out into God's eternity, it's not the sorrows or the pains of hell that are taking hold of the child of God. Rather, it's splendour and glory and majesty that awaits them as they enter into the presence of the Lord. Is it any wonder the psalmist here says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Oh, this God will yet take care of his saints. And whatever the psalmist can speak about in the past of what God has done for him, whatever he says that he will do at that particular time through the rest of his days to render to the Lord thanks and praise for all his mercies and benefits, there's also this great hope that lies ahead of the child of God. The end is not yet, and the best is yet to be. And that individual who knows Christ and who is called upon him for salvation is somebody who has a glorious future. Now, is this something we can give praise to the Lord for? Or do we fear death? Do we fear the end of our days in this world? It's not a subject we want to think about or talk about or dwell upon too long, because it brings fear. Because we don't know what the future holds, with no hope for the future, with no confidence for eternity, because we don't know Christ as Savior.
Well, is it not time then to come to know the Lord and call out and cry to Him tonight for mercy, that He might save your soul and count you in among His people, that you might have this glorious hope and glorious future? May you be able to rejoice in what the Lord has done for you, and may these words then have far greater meaning. What shall I render to the Lord for all of His benefits? Oh, may you be someone rejoicing in God's salvation. May the Lord bless His word tonight to all of our hearts. We're going to bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we do look to Thee as we come to a close tonight. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy mercy and goodness. Thank Thee for the word of testimony that we have heard tonight. And we rejoice in Thy saving power and Thy keeping power. We thank Thee for grace given even in difficult times. And Lord, we pray that grace might continue. And we think of those that are gathered here tonight and they know not the Lord. They know not anything of saving grace. They have no hope of heaven. Lord, we pray for them that Thou would save them and bring them to Thyself. Draw them tonight. May they call upon Thee. May there be that cry that goes up from their heart tonight for the Lord to save them and to deliver them from perishing. We thank Thee that Thou art one able and willing to save. We bless Thee for that. Lord, this is the good news of the gospel. There is a Savior, and there's one who's willing to save. So bless Thy word, we pray. Take our thanks for the good things provided for our bodily use. Bless our fellowship together. And then in a little time as we part and go our way, may we know Thy abiding presence. May Thy hand be upon us for good. We ask this night in Jesus' name.